I had a message that I was had been praying about preaching a while back when Pastor first asked me to preach tonight, and the Lord changed it. This message that I'm going to preach tonight, I preached a version of this in chapel a couple of weeks ago at school chapel, and the Lord really convicted my heart about some of the things personally in here, and so developed this into a message for tonight. I hope it's a blessing. Isaiah chapter number 1. We're going to start reading in verse number 1, and we're going to read down to verse number 20. Isaiah 1 and in verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard, as a lodge and a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, and I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this evening. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that tonight the message, Lord, would be your message. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, a sobering type of message, Lord, but I do believe that it's well that we take account and Lord, that we make sure that our hearts are where they need to be with you, Lord. None of us is perfect, and Lord, we know that the battle with the flesh is strong. But Lord, we know that you're a God who forgives, you're a God of mercy, and you're a God who desires for us, Lord, to be on the right path, serving you, loving you. And so, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would just bless us tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you read through this message, you get the tone of it pretty quickly that it is not the nicest messages one of us wants to hear. And I preached on this in chapel, and as I was putting it together a couple of weeks ago, and as I was preaching it, the Lord just kept convicting me and convicting me and convicting me, because I just kept saying, okay, what about your heart? And what about your heart? And what about your heart? And here, Isaiah writes this and is speaking to the people, and you know, the title of the message, The Heart of the Matter, has a twofold meaning. First of all, he gets right to the heart of the matter. I mean, we read through this, you learn pretty quickly that he is not mincing his words. He is getting right to what the issue is. And the issue is the heart. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, this is the Sunday night crowd. This is we're the ones who are, you know, we're faithful, we're here tonight. It's beautiful outside, but we're here worshiping the Lord, and that's good. But listen, I think we need to be careful because listen, sometimes we can become so service-oriented or duty-oriented, that's a better way of putting it, that we forget that, you know, the Lord is not impressed with our service. The Lord's not impressed with our dues. He's impressed with our heart. He looks at the heart. And so as I was reading this, I kept thinking, okay, I got the dues down right, but where's my heart? And so as we read through this, you know, as Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied to the children of Judah, and he also prophesied to Israel, but this particular message is to Judah. It's specifically to Judah. Up until the time of Isaiah's prophesying, the northern kingdom of Israel had 18 kings, all bad. And Judah had 11 kings. Some were bad, some were good. Isaiah's prophecies, the times that he prophesies, encompasses the kings, and you see that in verse number 1, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now we know Hezekiah, there were some great revivals under King Hezekiah, but this particular passage is written during the reign of Ahaz. And you'll find this in 2 Kings chapter 16 and in 2 Chronicles chapter number 28. Assyria was about to overtake the northern kingdom of Israel. They were about to attack them. And here, he is prophesying. Now listen, they already know Israel, being a little country, had always had attacks from around them, surrounding them, people always trying to oppress them. We know that from the history of Israel. And here, Assyria is about to mount an attack against Israel, and the nation of Judah is about to, is being encompassed about by different nations in the south. And Isaiah is sending a warning out to them. And I thought as I was reading through this, and I've read through this chapter, I first read this a couple of months back, and I've been reading over it recently over the last several weeks over and over and over again. And the more I read it, the more I think to myself, how applicable is this to us today? Because let's be honest, okay? We continue to call ourselves a Christian nation, but I get the impression that more and more it's only a name only. There needs to be something, some action that supports what we're saying. There was a time when people would die for their faith here. Now, I'm not telling anybody to go out and die for their faith, but I'm saying, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to stand up for what we believe? The more that you see what's going on in our country, in our society today, and by the way, I'm not just talking about unbelievers, I'm talking about Christians and unbelievers alike. We have become very comfortable in our Christianity. And I think it's high time that we open up our eyes because the more we sit and the more we slumber, the more that we're going to be judged. And the more that we lose the freedoms that we have in this country. Listen, this country is not what it was 30 years ago. It's not what it was 50 years ago. And we've become very, very comfortable in our Christianity. And Isaiah here is addressing a similar issue. And you'll see what I'm talking about in a couple of minutes. He addresses here a very similar issue that was going on with the people. Listen, God had blessed the children of Israel mightily over the years. Through the generations, he had blessed them. And time again, what ends up happening is that they turn away from God. They forget who their God was and start to fall in love with the idols. They start to fall in love with the pleasures of this world and forgot who their God is. And I think we've gotten to the place where, you know, we're so comfortable in our Christianity that we don't think God's ever going to judge. And that's a dangerous place to be. That's right. I started to, as I was reading through this, I kept thinking to myself, you know, what about me? What about me? So let's look at a few things here as we look at this passage of Scripture. The first thing I see is in verses 2 through 15 that we read is that the problem is identified. There's a problem that is identified. And the first problem, we just mentioned it, is that they were forsaking their God. They were forsaking their God. We're going to read through this a little bit more again. But in verse 2, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." First thing we see is that they had rebelled. They had rebelled against God. Now, it's interesting that he describes them here as, he says, "I have nourished and brought up children." Any of us that have ever raised children know when, you know, or even if we've been responsible, say, for a class for any length of time, whether it's a Sunday school class or a group of children, you know, when someone rebels against you, it hurts. Now, we don't, you know, I often tell this, I've told this to the students in our school, I've told this to my own children. I said, listen, I am not mad. But hurt, yes. Because we, why? Because we want what's best. And we know that the decisions that are being made are not good decisions. And here, God talks about them as if, he says, as children. I have nourished and brought you up as children. So he's looking at them, hey, you're my children. And when you rebel against me, when you rebel against me, listen, as parents, as adults, when we have children under our watch care, under our authority, when they rebel, there's consequences for it. And it's not because we don't like them or hate them, but it's because we love them. Because, you know, if you go unchecked, are we going to put ourselves in check? Imagine. That's not going to happen. You know, I have learned, I learned this lesson the hard way, being the principal here. I came in the first year and I thought, man, I'm gonna be gracious. I'm gonna love these kids to death. I'm gonna love them so that they're perfect children. That's what I'm gonna do. I even had this brilliant idea, which looking back, I'm thankful my wife talked me out of this. As I was getting ready, I'm sorry, I'm laughing as I'm thinking about it. I was getting my office all ready and I said, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna get a big jar and I'm gonna fill it with M&Ms. She said, you don't want the students to wanna come to your office. That's not a good thing. She's, you don't want them to come here. When they come here, it's because they're in trouble, okay? And I thought about that. I said, no, I don't know. You know, not looking back. I learned the hard way. I said, you know, I'm just going to be gracious. I'm going to give them a lot of slack. Given a lot of slack, they'll take more. We're no different. Listen, when God corrects us, it is for the purpose of bringing us back to the place he wants us to be because he loves us, not because he hates us. Right, we look at consequences and chastening as a bad thing, but listen, left unchecked, who knows where we would be today? Could you imagine if God ever took his hands off of this world and said, do whatever you want to do? That's a scary thought. Praise the Lord for his grace. Praise the Lord for his grace. So verse 2, they rebelled. Look at verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. You know what he's saying? He's saying two dumb animals. They know who their owner is, but my people, they don't even know who I am. Wow. I've been compared to a lot of things. We'll just leave that there. He says, listen, the ox, they know, these dumb animals, they know who their master is. My people, look what he says, my people doth not consider. That word consider means they have no discernment, means they have no insight, no understanding. When we make choices, we need to have understanding. We need to have discernment. We need to have wisdom, not worldly wisdom, not worldly insight, not the devil's logic. We need to have godly discernment. Amen. Amen. Right. If we don't know what the Word of God says and we don't have wisdom and discernment from God, how in the world can we make decisions that we know please God? It's not happening. So either we're making godly choices or we're not. And so here he says, listen, my people, they don't even know. Look at verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel, they are gone away backwards. I mean, the sin was just rampant. Iniquity was everywhere. They have forsaken the Lord. They had made choices, they had made decisions to live in sin, and because of those choices, they had turned their back on God. God who had delivered them time and time and time again. And you know, as I read this, I started thinking to myself, I need to be careful. And I'm talking to personally myself. I need to be careful because as I was reading this, I thought, man, they had seen God do so much in their life. God had blessed them. God had delivered them time and time and time again, and they still rebelled against him. And I thought to myself, well, how many times have I done that? How many times has God delivered me? First with salvation, but how many times did he deliver me from making stupid mistakes? How many times has God blessed us when we didn't deserve it? And yet we still forsake God. They had forsaken their God. Forsaken their God. And you know, you see what's going on in the world today. Not only have people forsaken God, they don't even want to talk about God. They don't want any mention of God. I really appreciate that message that Pastor preached last week. I know it was more of a teaching type message, but man, you know, you look at the decisions we as a nation have made decades before and the results and where we are today. And there are consequences. We remove God from the schools, there's consequences. We take the Bible out of the schools, there's consequences. Remove prayer out of the school, there's consequences. Now you can listen, people will say, well, that's just a coincidence. Listen, there's no coincidences with God. And you can trace it right back to that point where our nation started to go downhill. The family started to suffer. The individuals started to suffer. Now we're at the place where everybody does whatever they want to do. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. And that's not what God desires for us. And listen, we think we've seen the most chastening that God's going to give us. I don't think we've even scratched the surface. Because God will get our attention one way or the other. He will get our attention one way or the other. They forsook their God. I mean, you look at what went on and you say, wow, wow. But then there's consequences. Not only did they forsake their God, but there's resulting consequences. Look at verse 5. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. You know what he's saying? He says, why should I even chasten you anymore? You're just going to keep rebelling. You're just going to keep doing the same things. As I mentioned before, listen, God chastens us because he loves us. And oftentimes, I know that people get mad at God for things, situations. The Bible does say that all things work together for good. We don't like it. Listen, I've been there, and there's been times that we, you know, I personally, we as a family have faced difficulties, and I'm sure everyone in here can testify to the same thing. But, you know, we only see our little circle. We don't see the whole picture. And listen, God has a greater plan for us all. Amen. And I can tell you this, when God chastens, it's not out of hate, but out of love. Amen. That's right. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, every time I think of this and every time I say this, I'm amazed. And I told them, I said, it sends chills on my spine. When we consider the fact that we are adopted into the family of God, we are the children of our heavenly Creator. Amen. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. And yet time and time again, we rebel against him. We turn away from him because of whatever decisions that we make because we want to fulfill the lust of the flesh or because we just are weak and give in to the devil's temptations. But you know what? God still loves his children.
Yes, sir.
And God is still there. And God will chasten us to bring us back to the place where he wants us to be, a place where we worship him and him alone.
Amen.
Not the gods of this world, not the idols in our life, but Jehovah.
Hey.
They were chastened, the resulting consequence, they were chastened, but there was no change. Wow. Listen, we're not perfect and we're going to make mistakes, but when we're chastened, we need to listen. We need to listen to God. Listen, I don't want to get to the place where I'm chastened and unchanged. God says, why should I do it anymore? You'll just keep doing the same things. That's a hard heart. We need to be careful. Look what else he says in verse 5. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Not only was there chastening, but no change. They were stricken, but there was not. They were uncured. Listen, their God was the great physician. Their God was the creator of all things. They could have been healed in a second if they just reached out to God and said, Lord, help us, forgive us. But instead, they rebelled and all, God, you see the description, putrefying sores. Does it get any more disgusting than that? And then he goes on to say they have not been closed. In other words, those wounds were still wide open. What are the consequences? There's chasing but no change. You're stricken. Listen, when we're living apart from the will of God and when we're doing things that displease our God, we need a cure. We need God to do something. We don't need to continue living that way. We need God to come down in our life and change our hearts. Stricken, but uncured. In verse number 7, they were destroyed, but still unrepentant. Can you imagine? Look at verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. They were destroyed, but they were still unrepentant. If you read back, and you don't have to turn there, but back in Isaiah, in 2 Chronicles, which kind of gives you an idea of what was going on at this time, and what could have been specifically what Isaiah was talking about. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 28, and in verse number 19, the Bible says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel." Ahaz had made some terrible decisions for the nation of Judah. He had made some awful choices. He was worshiping false idols. They were worshiping in places that God had not desired for them to worship. And all these choices and decisions he made had an effect on all the people. And in verse 19, he says, "For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord." Down in verse 22, it says, "And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that king Ahaz." So he makes a bad choice, rebels against the Lord, brings in false gods and idolatry, false worship, and in the time of his distress, when you would think he's at his lowest point, that he would turn to God, it says that he trespassed yet the more against the Lord. May we never get to the place where our hearts are so hard that as things are going bad because of choices we've made, that we turn against God even more and more. That scares me, I got to tell you. Because God will chasten, and the consequences will get greater because God desires to bring us back to the place that he wants us to be, which is a place of worship and a place where we are living holy, righteous lives, not wicked, sinful, idolatrous lives. They were destroyed, but they were unrepentant. Now that sounds pretty awful, but there is some good news. Amen? Look at verse 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." They knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said to Abraham, "Find me 50 righteous, 40, 10. They couldn't find anybody. The wickedness in those cities was so bad, they couldn't find any. And the cities were completely destroyed. And he compares what's going on now to that. They would have a reference point. They understood what that meant. That was not a nice thing to be compared to or referred to. And he says, "Except the Lord had left us a remnant." You know what that is? That's judgment, but mercy.
Amen.
Listen, God left a remnant. Did they deserve it? Not after what I just read. Did they merit it? Not after what I just read. But God is merciful. And he left a remnant in spite of everything we just read.
That's right.
And listen, let me encourage you with this. We may be in a place right now, and we're going to see a few things in a couple of minutes, where maybe our hearts aren't right with the Lord. And maybe we're making choices where, you know what, our worship is nothing more than an outward, duty-filled life. God is merciful.
Amen.
God wants our hearts.
Yes, sir.
He doesn't want our outward. He wants our hearts. He wants, and he, by the way, he wants all of our heart.
That's right.
He doesn't want a divided heart where, well, God, you have me between 8:30 and 1 o'clock, but remember, at 1 o'clock, it's NFL football Sunday, so Lord, you know, and I'll be there Sunday night as long as it doesn't cut into my Sunday night football game. Listen, I love football. I love watching sports. I really do. But if that ever happened, then there's a problem with my heart. And we need to make sure that our heart is not divided, that it's God and God alone, and not God and all this other stuff.
Amen.
That's how they got themselves in trouble. We look at it and we say, well, all that idolatry, they were, because when we think of idolatry and we think of Old Testament false worship and all that stuff, what do we think of? We think of golden statues and, you know, these high groves and the high places that they set up. But listen, what do we equate that to today? Listen, anything in our life that we put before the Lord is an idol. It doesn't have to be a golden calf. It could be anything in our life. It could be our friends. It could be our money. It could be our jobs. It could be our TV, our entertainment, whatever, fill in the blank. It doesn't have to be a golden statue. And anything we put before the Lord is an idol.
Yes, sir.
And it robs us of giving everything and surrendering all to God. The resulting consequence, the last thing is this, letter C. Or I don't think I have letters on there, but it's forsaking their God, resulting consequence, and empty worship. Look at verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. I cannot away. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You know what that is? That's empty worship. If you read through those passages of Scripture, every one of them talks about an aspect of our worship. The first thing I see is the sacrifices that he talks about in verse 11. It could be your service to the Lord, your work for the Lord. Listen, if we're not worshiping the Lord with the right spirit and the right heart, and we're only doing it as a sense of duty, God says, don't bother. In 1 Samuel chapter number 15, 1 Samuel 15, and in verse number 22, the Bible says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You know what God wants? He wants an obedient heart. We could do all the work in the world, and it will mean nothing if our hearts aren't right. I read this great quote from A.W. Tozer. I think I have it up. Yeah. We're here to be worshipers first and workers only second. We take a convert and immediately make a worker out of him. God never meant it to be so. God meant that a convert should learn to be a worshiper, and after that, he can learn to be a worker. The work done by a worshiper will have eternity in it.
Amen.
Sometimes we put the cart before the horse. We want to get people involved in church, and that's a good thing. But we need to make sure that we're worshiping in truth and in spirit.
Amen.
Can we worship as we work? Absolutely. But not if our heart's not right. And what was going on here with Judah was, you know what? They were doing all the right things. They had all their sacrifices and their burnt offerings, but you know what? Their hearts were so far from God, they had forsaken God, and they were just doing these things. It was nothing more than a routine, a thing that they did, and God says, I hate all of it. And I believe, listen, I grew up in a Catholic church, and we grew up that it was all about the doing. It was about the doing. And listen, I am not passing judgment on anybody, because we have a lot of family. I'm sure a lot of people here have a lot of family that are still unsaved, that are Catholic. So I get it, and my heart breaks, because it's all about the doing. But you know what God says? To obey is better than sacrifices. And we could do all the things in the world, but if we're living in the world and just coming in on Sunday and doing all these things, you know what? God's not impressed. God doesn't need us to serve him. He desires for us to serve him, but he doesn't need us.
Right.
And what he wants is someone who is surrendered, whose heart is worshiping him in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
Our sacrifices, empty worship, our church services. What does that mean? If you read through that, it talks about bring no more vain oblations. Then he says in verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth, they are a trouble unto me. And he goes on and on and on. Listen, coming to church and having our hearts in the wrong place, God's not impressed.
It's true.
I believe we need to be in church. I believe we need to come to church for the purpose of worshiping our Creator. But I went to church before I was saved, 30 years on and off, because it was what we did. And I think in Christianity today, we've gotten to the place, a lot of places have gotten, Christian churches have gotten to the place where it's just something we're supposed to do. No, it isn't. It's something we desire to do.
Amen.
It's something we long to do. When pastor preaches and our hearts are pricked because of the sin or conviction, man, we should be weeping at the altars.
Amen.
Because our hearts are so burdened because of how we're living and what we're doing. Listen, we're not perfect. None of us are. So if we come here and say, I'm good. None of that. That didn't strike a chord with me. I'm good. Thanks, pastor, but be careful. Because listen, pride, the devil will put pride in our life and convince us that we're pretty good. I have a few sins in my life, but you know, overall, on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm about an 8.5. That's pretty good compared to everybody else, right? Be careful. Because you know what? God desires a broken and a contrite heart.
Amen.
Pride is an abomination. And so when we stand there and we say, Lord, I'm pretty good. Yeah, I'll confess that one little sin. Yeah, I did get angry the other day. Yeah, that guy cut me off, but I forgive him, Lord. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. That's empty worship. Listen, when we come here, okay, and we amen, and we lift hands, and we sing, where's our heart? Because it's the heart that matters. We can sing all the songs in that hymnal from beginning to end, and if our hearts are not right with God, it means nothing.
That's right.
Church services, we talked about it. Oh, I had that quote. Can you put that quote up there? Yeah. Matthew Henry said this, when sinners are under the judgment of God, they will more easily be brought to fly to their devotions than to forsake their sins and reform their lives. Listen, if God reveals something to us, and I gotta be careful how I say this because I don't want to say that doing your devotions is a bad thing, but oftentimes if God convicts of us something, our answer is, I need to read my Bible more. Reading our Bible more is good, but we need to repent.
Amen.
And ask for forgiveness before we start doing more things. Because guess what? If all we're doing is doing our devotions so that I can check off a list, hey, I read my Bible in a year, that's great, but we have unconfessed sin and unrepentance in our hearts, it means nothing. And that's what was going on with the people. Hey, they had all their feasts. They had all their worship. They were lifting up their hands, and their hearts were far from God. We need to be careful. Worship. We talked about that already in verse 15. Prayers. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes. You know why? Because their hearts were not right with God. God says, I will hide mine eyes from you. When they spread their hands forth, that was the way that they prayed. That was the way that they worshiped. They were lifting up their hands to God. But you know what? Their hearts weren't right with God. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. I remember a couple of years ago, some of the men might remember this. We were at the prayer advance, and I don't know who it was. I don't know if it was Brother Harold Vaughn or one of the preachers, but they said this. They said, you know, before we lift up our hands in praise to God, he read a verse that said, you got to have clean hands. Don't lift up dirty hands.
Amen.
He said, you got to have clean hands. And the way you do that is you need to ask for forgiveness and repentance. Prayers. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the Bible says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Wow. We need to be careful that our hearts are right with God. All right, we need to move on. Number two, the plea is initiated in verses 16 and 17. Praise the Lord that it didn't end there. You know, God is still merciful.
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord that he showed his mercy on us, that when we were the enemies of God, God still gave us that invitation.
Amen.
That he reached out to us. We didn't go looking for him. He came looking for us. Praise the Lord for that. When I look back at the things I did in my life prior to coming to know Christ as my Savior, man, it's a miracle of God. It really is. And every one of us should always remember that, listen, the mercy that God showed us,
amen,
beyond anything we can ever understand. Verse 16, he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. In spite of the fact that they had rebelled and forsaken and weren't listening and had all this false worship, God still says, here's what you need to do. confession and praying. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness in James chapter 4 and in verse 8. James 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We know that. But the rest of the verse says, clean your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In other words, we need to have singleness of heart that's solely focused on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Confession and praying. In that verse, he says, wash you, make you clean. Then he says, put away the evil of your doings. We need to have repentance and putting away. Confession is coming into agreement with God on what he says.
Yes, sir.
It's not coming into agreement about what we think. It's about agree. It's you read something in the Word of God and you realize, you know what, I'm wrong. And you come into agreement with what God says and you say, Lord, forgive me. I've been doing things my way. I want to do things your way. That's coming into agreement. That's confession. Repentance is looking at that sin and turning your back on it and walking away from it. And I think there's things, I told the students when I preached this message in chapel, I said, listen, I don't know what it is. I'm not going to take a survey. But I know that if there's something in our life that is hindering us from walking with God, whatever that thing is, we need to get rid of it, put it away, destroy it, do away with it.
Yes, sir.
I shared with them a story. My wife remembers the story. We had gone to a prayer advance to take our children, and it was the last day of the student prayer advance, and they were giving testimonies, and there was a young lady who went up, and she was crying and weeping. And that was the first time I had actually been seen a student prayer advance. Because of my job, I had never been able to get up there. My wife had taken the kids up there. But I went up there this one year with her, and we were up in down in North Carolina. And they were giving testimony. And this young lady, she probably was about 13 or 14, she was weeping. And she gets up there, and she starts telling how the Lord had spoken to her heart about the music she was listening to. And she knew it was wrong, and she knew it was wicked. And what she did is she took her, whatever it was back then, iPod, MP3 player, and she destroyed it. And I thought, wow, that's pretty radical. You know what? If we're going to put things away, we need to be radical.
Yes, sir.
Because a lot of times what we do is we just kind of push it to the side.
Right.
You know what? This thing here, I'm going to put it here. Just in case I get the urge, it's within arm's reach. And what we need to do is get rid of it. I don't know what that thing is, but whatever it is, we need to get rid of it.
Amen.
Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And Paul understood, listen, he's not talking about age maturity, he's talking about spiritual maturity. Listen, if we're going to grow in our faith and we're going to be able to withstand the wiles of the devil, we need to mature, we need to put childish things away. Turn from those things, whatever those things are, learning and changing. The next one, in verse number 17, learn to do well. Learn to do well. How do we do that? By reading our Bible, by listening to God. When God speaks to our heart, say, man, that, you know, pastor preached last week, and man, my heart was really, it was just gripped with the idea that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. You know what? We should be on our faces.
Yes, sir.
Grab a brother, a sister, and just say, can you pray with me, please?
Amen.
And just leave it at the altar. Instead of saying, oh, you know, it's okay. I you know what? I don't want to do that. People are watching. That's just a show. No, it's not. It's answering when the Spirit of God moves within our hearts. Learning and changing. In Ephesians chapter 4, got to move quick. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Listen, the things that we used to do, we shouldn't do them anymore. Why? Because the old man is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Look what he says in the next verse. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We need to be renewed in our mind. We need to change the way we think. How do we do that? let God's Holy Spirit that dwells within each and every one of us meditate on the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, dwell on the Word of God, eat, drink, sleep the Word of God. May it be every part of your being. You say, well, that's crazy. That's radical. It's going to take something radical if we're going to change. Listen, the devil has lured us into a sense of slumber, and that's why we're in the condition we're in today. That's why we're in the condition we're in. Listen, the people of Israel, the people of Judah, I should say, outwardly, they were doing all the right things. Listen, there's a lot of Christians today doing all the right things. But where's the heart?
Amen.
I'm not here to judge anybody's heart. I really am not. Like I said, when I read this, it convicted me more than that's why the Lord just said, no, listen, you need to preach on this. It gripped my heart. Because there's so many times that I'm so busy doing, and at the end of the day, where was my heart of worship? The last thing is this, the plan implemented. You know, it's great that God always has a plan. God always has a plan. Look at verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. You know, after all that, God still gives an invitation. He still extends an invitation to us. In spite of our sinfulness, God loves us. In spite of the fact that they had turned their back on God, God extends an invitation to them. He extends an invitation to them. And you know what? Whatever situation we may have been in, maybe our heart of worship isn't what it should be. We're going to give an invitation in a couple of minutes. Listen, if that's where you're at, God's extending an invitation to you tonight. Don't close the door on the invitation. Accept it. Say, Lord, I want to do something, Lord. I need to change some things in my life, Lord. Listen, that's between you and God. But don't let it go. Because the devil will replace that conviction in your heart with something else. Respond to that invitation. Letter B, or the second point is, forgiveness is offered. Aren't you thankful that God always offers forgiveness? Oh, I know I am. Daily, I got to remind myself of that. You know how many times I stick my foot in my mouth? How many times I do stupid things? How many times I get angry at people when I shouldn't? Praise the Lord for God's forgiveness. Verse 18, come let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There's a lot of verses here. I don't have time to read them all. I'm going to read a couple of Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Wow. What an offer. What an offer. And David, in one of the darkest times of his life, in Psalm 51, what a prayer. And in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You see what he's doing? He's asking God to cleanse him. He couldn't do the cleansing himself. It wasn't about anything he could do. He said, God, you have to cleanse me. Please, Lord, cleanse me. One more verse in Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter number 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea.
Amen.
Wow. You know what? If you ask for forgiveness, you cry out to the Lord for forgiveness, you know what he does? He casts your sin into the depths of the sea. That's awesome. That's awesome. But you know what we need to do? We need to ask for forgiveness. And then we need to repent. We need to turn away. Don't keep asking for forgiveness over the same things. Listen, if you're struggling with something, be radical. Get rid of it. And then the last point is the terms described in the last verse there. Verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you should be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord had spoken it. Listen, we sang that song tonight, trust and obey. Two simple little words, trust and obey. If we trust and obey, there's blessings.
Yes,
when we trust God and we worship God with a sincere, true heart, there's blessings beyond anything we can imagine. But if we rebel, well, then we're going to deal with the judgment and the consequences. Listen, we're not perfect. I want to be willing. I want to be obedient. I want to have the blessings of God on my life. Listen, I want to worship God with a sincere and a true heart. I know it's hard sometimes. We come to church ready to worship and something happens. Car won't start. It's raining a lot. You get here and you're soaking wet. And you're like, oh, I really don't feel like worshiping tonight. I've been there. You say, you? Yeah, believe it or not. But you know what? We can ask God to help us. Because honestly, you know what? That little bit of rain, the car not starting, it happens. But we shouldn't let those things rob us of the privilege we have to worship our God.
Amen.
Because it is a privilege. And listen, when you worship God in truth and in spirit, God speaks to your heart.
Yes, sir.
We're going to give an invitation in a second. And as we do, listen, we're not even going to sing the invitation song. We're just going to play it. But as the invitation song is being played, if God's spoken to your heart, listen, the altar's open. Don't leave here carrying those burdens that God doesn't want us, desire for us to carry. Leave them at the altar. There's an old gospel song, leave your heavy burdens at the cross.
Amen.
There's no reason for us to carry them. Jesus said, leave them at the altar. I'll take care of them for you. I've already paid the price, paid it in full. But we don't want to carry those things around. Why? Because we want to worship the Lord. We want to live for Him. How are we going to do that? Listen, confession and repent. And like I said, sometimes it's going to take radical. I'm not a radical person. Try it once. Try it. You might like it. Remember that old commercial? I'm dating myself now. Do you guys remember that old Life commercial? Try it, Mikey. Try it. Yes, that officially makes me old. But listen, sometimes I learned as a young Christian, doing those radical things is scary. Making those decisions that is not the most popular decisions, that doesn't go along with the rest of the world, aren't always easy. But I have never regretted a single one of them, ever. When I look back, I'm thankful that God said, just do it. Just do it. And watch what God will do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. And Lord, I don't know where each and every one of us is here tonight, but Lord, none of us is perfect. And Lord, I felt like I was preaching to myself tonight. And Lord, I would just pray that tonight, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, that tonight would be the night that we just become clean, that we clean our hands, that our hearts are made clean, Lord, and that we leave here with pure hearts. And that, Lord, we would desire in sincerity to worship you in truth and spirit. Lord, that whatever is gripping our hearts, Lord, that tonight would just put those things aside and that our hearts would be wholly and truly and fully focused and surrendered to you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray.